Genesis chapter 19, we're going to start reading in verse 15, and we'll read down through verse 17. And when the morning arose, then the angels hasted Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, not upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you again for our time, and we do want to thank you for the Word of God, through which we learn of eternal life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us this morning, and we come before you in need of what you have for us today. Lord, we understand that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Christ. And so we ask today that you would teach us, that you would guide us into the truth that you have for us, help our hearts to be open and receptive to what you have. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Life takes us many places, doesn't it? I'm not by any means a world traveler. I've been to Canada and Mexico. That's like the extent of where I've been. And, you know, throughout the United States. But we all have, you know, it's nice to go places, but it's nice to have your place of comfort, right? Where you can come back to. Like, I trust your home is a place of comfort. Maybe your office at work is your place of security, where, you know, it's like you're in control there, and you're in control of the things that happen. Because there's some places you're out of control, and that's not very comfortable. So it's nice to have these places of comfort and safety, and I hope church is a place of comfort and safety for you, you know, where you can feel at home. And then there's other places where it's not very comfortable. And I would think one place for most people is if you're set in a room full of strangers, that's not a very comfortable place. There's some people that'd be put in a room full of strangers and they'd be like, all right, yeah, I gotta make new friends. You know, I got great opportunities here to talk to new people. And there's people like that. But probably most of us were like, oh, come on. You know, that 2 hours is the most awkward 2 hours of your life. It takes forever, longest 2 hours of your life. That's probably the way most of us are. And there's places like that where you're just not very comfortable. I don't do a lot of roller coaster rides, especially the ones that spin. Those are not places of comfort for me. Some people enjoy those, and those people are crazy. You know, there's something not right there. They can spin in a circle and enjoy that. That's not a place of comfort for me. One other, I have a dentist appointment on Monday. And let me tell you, that is not a place of comfort or a place of safety. You know, there's a lot of places like that. And then there's places of comfort, some places where you're just uncomfortable. And then there's places of absolute danger. And, you know, we have our military. And there's many of those men in the military that they go to places that are extremely dangerous for them to be there. Where it's not just that they're uncomfortable, but their actual life is at risk. And we're very grateful for those. There's places in the United States probably that we could go to that are not safe for us to be there, where our lives would be in danger if we went to those places. And of course, there's places all across the world. But what I want to see today is three places in these verses. Three places, and so Lot is told to leave one place and go to another place and pass over the other place. And all of those are a great picture for us of salvation. And the gospel is presented here. And that's what I want us to see, these three places. The first place I want to see in verse 15 and 16 is the city. And this is a place of sin, the city of Sodom. In verse 15, and we know the story that's before this, Lot is in the city of Sodom, and judgment is coming, and so God sends angels. Verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hasted Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife, and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And we know about Sodom, and probably sin is like the one thing you think about when you hear the name Sodom, right? There's nothing good that's associated with the city of Sodom. And all you think about is the wickedness of that place. And I suppose that maybe if they had been less sinful, right, if they had been moral, you maybe would have heard about their style of government, or I don't know, the arts, or whatever they had going on, or the beauty of the city, or something like that, the location. But because their sin was so great, that's all we know about them. It like overwhelms everything else that we would possibly know about that city because their sin was that great and that wicked in the eyes of God. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13, I'll just read it. It says, "The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And their sin was so great that was the one thing they were known for. And that's kind of horrible. That's all they're known for is their sin. And they're primarily known for one specific type of wickedness. But the Bible also mentions, if we turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, if you'll turn over there, Ezekiel chapter 16, it mentions another type. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. It says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." And it mentions a couple things, but the first one there it mentions is pride, right? The pride that they were full of. And it also says their fullness of bread, right, that they were satisfied, and their abundance of idleness. And you know, what's the saying? Idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? And there's truth to that. When we're not busy in the Lord's work, then we just have time for things that aren't of the Lord's work. And so there was these sins that were there. And really, all sin in its essence is the same. Now, some sins affect more people and are, we could say they're worse than others, but in the eyes of God, all sin is breaking His law, and all sin is going to be judged. So we could say on some level, all sin is the same, and that it all offends God, that God hates all sin, and God will judge every single sin. And God took notice of this. In Genesis chapter 18, if you'll turn back there, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord talks to Abraham about this, because the Lord knows about Abraham. He knows his connection with Lot, his family relationship, that Lot's there. And so the Lord brings this before Abraham. And in chapter 18 and verse 20, the Lord says to Abraham, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." And the Lord mentions that he knew about Sodom. And that's true of God, right? That he knows everything that goes on. And we understand from the Word of God that there's no way we can hide our sin, but it doesn't stop people from trying, right? From us from trying to hide and cover up our sin. And often it's more because we're afraid of what other people think, more afraid of that other people would find out. But we know that God knows everything. And he says their sin was very grievous before him, and he says the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And I believe this cry is a cry for justice, and we'll see this in a couple other passages. A cry for justice that comes from those that are righteous, that have been oppressed and even killed in these different places. And if we turn, I'll give you a couple examples. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. So it's the plea for God to do what is right in that place and to judge them because of their wickedness and how their wickedness has oppressed those that try and live for the Lord. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, the account of Cain and Abel. The Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And it was the cry of for justice from Abel, that justice needed to be done in this situation. One other passage, if we turn all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there, the cry goes forth, How long? From those that have been martyred, those that have been slain for the cause of Christ. The cry goes out, How long, Lord, are you going to wait before you avenge us? Before you do what is right and your justice is shown? And I believe that's the cry that was going forth from Sodom and Gomorrah. That it was crying out for justice. That justice needed to be done. That judgment had to be served upon this city. And I think that's the cry of every single person. Is that justice has to be done. And that's who God is. He's a holy God and he's a righteous God. And he has to judge sin to be holy and to be right. And that cry goes forth. How long? How long is it going to be before judgment takes place? And in Psalm 94 and verse 1, it says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. All right, or show, or prove your righteousness through judgment. And God knows and God will deal with sin in its time. Now, we often want, especially when it's on someone else, right? We would like to see judgment in our time. But God knows, right? And I'm thankful that there's the judgment of God, but there's also the mercy of God. That God says, I'm going to withhold for a time so that they have an opportunity to repent. And we're grateful for that in our lives, aren't we? That it wasn't the first time we sinned, we were done. But that God said, there will be a time of mercy, a time for you to repent. And we need to really want that for other people as well, right? We should want that for the long suffering of God to be on their life so that they have more and more opportunities to come to know Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't be that we are trying to accomplish the justice of God in our lives or in the lives of other people, right? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. That is his authority. And he has not given us that authority to revenge ourselves and to try and avenge ourselves for whatever somebody has done to us. We leave that to the Lord because he knows. And it could be the best thing for that person where we would want them to immediately get what is due. It might be the best thing for them that God withhold for a time. But we understand that God is always fair and that things, we will not get to heaven and go, well, Lord, that wasn't fair. You know, they got away with this or they got away with that. It's not going to be that way. And we just need to trust in God. But we know that God is a fair and a just God. And Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin cried out for God to judge them. And God was bringing judgment on the city. It was their time. It was their time for judgment to come. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there is coming a time of judgment. And we see that in Genesis chapter 19, verse 23. It says, The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. And so the Lord pours out this fire and brimstone or sulfur upon these two cities. And currently, they're, as far as we know, they're located under the south end of the Dead Sea, right? They're covered in water and they're uninhabitable right now. And the Lord has destroyed them in his judgment. Fire and brimstone is also used in reference to the lake of fire. And we know that as the final place of judgment, of God's judgment upon sin and upon sinners. And that's really the picture here, is of God's judgment. And I want us to turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And that's the judgment of God upon sin. And sin will always bring you to a place of reckoning and a place of judgment. But in Genesis chapter 19, the story really is centering on a man named Lot and his dwelling in that city and in that place of sin. And as God was bringing judgment on them, that judgment was also threatening Lot with the destruction of himself and his family that were there with him. But Lot hears this message of salvation, and he's told in verse 17 of Genesis 19, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And he's told to escape. He has to leave the city in order to find salvation. He's not told to hide in that city or to build some sort of shelter or make some sort of protective place for himself in that city. He's told that he has to leave. He has to flee the city. And that's the message of salvation, is there needs to be salvation from your sin. It's not salvation and you stay in your sin, but it's a salvation from your sin. And that's the message that Jesus Christ preaches to us through the Word of God, is it's salvation from our sin. And if you're in your sin, you're not safe. Just as Lot was not safe as long as he stayed in that city. So if you stay in your sin apart from Christ, there is no safety. There is no salvation there. It's a place of destruction and a place of judgment. So you need to turn from your sin to be saved. And if you have the expectation that you're going to be saved and yet stay the same, then that's not biblical salvation. It says in, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we know this passage. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." Those old things are the things of sin. Those things are passed away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And Paul points out that that salvation means you were this way, you were in your sin, but salvation means you no longer are, that you've been washed from that. And that's that message of escaping from sin, escaping from that place where you began, that place of sin, the same place everyone starts, and leaving that and going out of that place. It's freedom, it's deliverance from our sin. Everyone starts there, but you don't have to stay there. Right? You don't have to continue there. You can leave your sin through Jesus Christ. And you can find a place of safety and a place of salvation. So number one, we see the city. It was a place of sinfulness. And it's the place where everyone starts. But I want to see number two in Genesis chapter 19. The second place is the mountain. Right? And this is where Lot is told to go, to take his family. In the end of verse 17, he is told of Genesis chapter 19, "Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So number two, the mountain is a place of safety. We all know that the tallest mountain on earth is Mount Everest. But I found that there is actually a taller mountain that we know about, and it's on Mars. And I don't know, they named it something in Latin, but it means basically Mount Olympus, right? And it's 2.5 times the size of Mount Everest. And I was amazed, right? Because Mount Everest, right? I'm never going to climb that. It's way too high. More importantly, it's way too cold up at the top of Mount Everest. I don't do well here, slightly above sea level. I don't know. I can't imagine the top of Mount Everest. But then this mountain on Mars is 2.5 times the size of that. I thought that was amazing. And mountains feature kind of prominently in the Word of God. And as we go through and we just take some time to think about this, we can come up with a number of mountains that were somewhat important. Right, there's Mount Ararat, which was where, I almost said Moses' ark, but Noah's ark rests. When it comes to rest, it rested on Mount Ararat. We have Mount Moriah, which was where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. We have Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, that whole conflict took place on Mount Carmel. And then we have the Mount of Olives, which Christ visited many times, and the last was, that was where he ascended from that mountain. We have all these different mountains in Scripture, and a lot of the time they are a picture of Jesus Christ himself in the Old Testament. Right? The Old Testament mountains, they're really connected a lot of times with salvation. And we can think of the ones we just mentioned and the salvation picture that is there. And here in this passage, in Genesis chapter 19, we have another picture of a mountain as a picture of Jesus Christ, where he fled from sin and he fled to a place of safety, which is a picture, of course, for us of Jesus Christ. And there's several reasons about, as we think about a mountain, that makes it a really great picture of Jesus Christ. The first is that it's strong and immovable. Right? We think about the storms that take place, and these storms, they can be very powerful. They can knock down buildings, they can knock down trees, and we've experienced that in storms around here, just the destruction. And you look at pictures, and it's amazing, the force and the power that is in those storms. But I don't see them knocking over mountains, right? And a storm can knock down all the trees on a mountain, but yet the mountain will still stand. And it's just really immovable. They're long-lasting, right? The mountains, they've been there since the flood, and they're just going to stay there. They're just going to remain till the end. It's also a place of high ground. When you think of battles and things like that, in the book of Judges, Deborah and Barak, they were facing the Canaanites, and the Canaanites had these chariots. And so Deborah and Barak, they were camped in a mountain because the chariots couldn't function in that terrain. And there's numerous accounts of people finding safety in a mountain and just being secure there. When the spies left Jericho, in the book of Joshua, they were told to go and hide in a mountain, right, so that people wouldn't be able to find them. And a mountain really is a place of safety, right, and a place of strength. And so we see this picture of a mountain as it pictures Jesus Christ, our place of safety. And that's where really the only place we're safe spiritually is in Christ, is secure in him. When we have that relationship and that closeness with him. And the term salvation really just means safety, right? And deliverance, that we've been delivered and made secure. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right, so it says, Paul says, it's the gospel of Christ. And it is that gospel of Christ that tells us about Christ, that is through Christ, that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's in Christ only that we really find salvation, that we really find any security in life. And it's safety from the wrath and the judgment of God. That's where Lot, when he had to leave that city, he was leaving to get out of that sin and get out of that destruction. And the Lord told him, the only place you're going to find shelter from that destruction is if you flee to the mountain, if you escape to that place of refuge and that place of safety. And he had to leave the city, he had to go through the plain and get to that mountain to find shelter from the judgment of God. And where we find shelter from the wrath and the judgment of God is in Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Christ. Because Christ is, he's strong and immovable. Right? That's who Christ is, as our rock, as our mountain. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We know in Romans chapter 8, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when we're in Christ, we've found that strong and immovable salvation and safety. That really, no matter what happens, no matter what Satan tries to do, no matter what we try and do, we cannot remove ourselves from the safety that's in Jesus Christ once we're saved. And that's amazing, that's the salvation that we have. There's people that preach that you can lose your salvation. Number one, I don't see that in Scripture. And number two, why would you ever want to believe that? Why would you ever want that? Right? Scripture says very clearly that once you're saved, you're saved. It's eternal life, that we cannot be separated from God. And that's the salvation that we have in Christ. It's also lasting. Our salvation, it's called eternal life. We just read John chapter 10 and verse 28. It says, they shall never perish. That's the type of salvation that we have. That the mountains, we look at the mountains and they last forever. But our salvation lasts even longer than the mountains. Because when the earth passes away, in the end, our salvation still remains secure. It's eternal because Jesus Christ is eternal. Our salvation is secure as long as Jesus Christ lives. And he's alive today and in heaven. So it's lasting. And then Jesus Christ, our salvation, is a place of safety. And even Satan can't do anything to us there. Right? We cannot be harmed when our salvation is in Jesus Christ. And so the answer is the same thing that Lot is told. We have to run to Jesus Christ. That's the only place we can go. People try and run other places, but the only place where we will find safety and security is in Jesus Christ. And I want us to turn to John chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. John chapter 3 and verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it's like God draws a line, a border. And he says, if you are over here, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, you are under condemnation. You are under the judgment of God already. It's not a future thing. It's right now. You are under the condemnation and judgment of God. But he says, as soon as you trust in Jesus Christ, as soon as you cross that line into faith and believing in Christ alone, you are then no longer under the judgment and the condemnation of God. The Bible says we pass from death into life because of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have. And that's the message that is told a lot, and the message that is told through Scripture in the Gospel is to flee. Flee from your sin and run to the only place of safety, to Jesus Christ. And so we see not only the city, the place of sin, but we also see the mountain, the place of safety and the place of salvation. But I want to see one other thing, one other location, and that's in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 19. It says, and it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither, here's the third place, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So we have number three, the plain. And this was a place of compromise, right? It's the place between the city and the mountains. And as Lot would flee, he would have to go through these plains, and he was told very clearly not to stop there. And this place of compromise pictures a life of morality, but apart from Jesus Christ. A life of goodness. Trying to do good and do good things, but yet not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And many people, they flee the city. They try and get away from their sin, but they never make it to Jesus Christ. They leave their sin behind, but they just stay in this place of their own goodness, right? Where they've left their sin behind and they're trying to live a good life. They're trying to do all the right things. They're trying to live by biblical truth. But yet they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're not finding their strength and their ability through Jesus Christ. They're doing it all on their own. And their hope is that their goodness is enough to outweigh the judgment of God. That if they get far enough away from their sin, they will then outrun, basically, the judgment of God. And oftentimes they'll picture it like a scale, right? If my good works outweigh my bad works, then that'll get me into heaven. And I've always wondered how they determine, you know, the weight for these things. Like, is it one to one? Like, one good work outweighs one sin? Or is it like, I don't know, two good works outweigh one sin, or one good work outweighs two sins? I don't know. And it's really because it's made up, right? Like, the Lord never says that if you do enough good works, you do this amount of good works, it'll outweigh this amount of sin. It's just like an arbitrary system that they've come up with, kind of as a justification for how they want to live their life. And we do that all the time with all sorts of things, right? We decide what we want to do, and then we justify it. And that's what people do with sin and good works. And they say, I don't want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to do it myself. And so I'm going to come up with some system. But that's really all it is. And there's no safety and there's no security in trying to live according to this system. Because the Bible is very clear. We've already read Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know, it says there's no other name. And that includes our names. Right? That includes your name. In those no other names. In that there's one name and then there's every other name. And there is no salvation in there. And the only place of salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. So your name and all the things you can do, there's no safety and there's no salvation in that. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And no matter how much someone may try and work and how far they might try and progress in their life, Jesus said, you can't reach to the Father unless you come through me. And what's interesting is, when you think about a plane and a city, they're on the same level, aren't they? Right? The city and the plane, they're on the same level. It's not until you reach the mountain that you can climb and you can reach the heights. And so here this city is in this plane, and while one may look different than the other, and it may not be the city, it may not have all the wickedness of the city, yet they're no further into safety in the plane. And some people try and they climb apart from Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 14, if you'll turn there, verse 12, we see this mentality of climbing and of trying to attain some height, but doing it in their own strength in another place. In Isaiah chapter 14 in verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So it's talking about Satan. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That was Satan's mentality. That I'm gonna be like God all by myself. I'm gonna do it. I will ascend. I will make myself like the Most High. And that's the same mentality of someone who tries to be saved by their own works. I will make myself like God. I will make myself righteous and I will make myself holy. And yet there's no salvation in that. And it's the same end. Verse 15. Those that stay there their entire life and never trust in Christ, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. There's no salvation in the good things that a person can do. There's only salvation in Jesus Christ. And even though maybe they've separated themselves from some of their sin, and they've cleaned themselves up, and they've dragged themselves out of that city, yet they still are not in Jesus Christ. And there's salvation only in Jesus Christ. And what I want to see, if we turn back to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 25. Well, verse 24, we'll start right there. Genesis 19 and verse 24. Look what it says. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, look at the next phrase, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. What would have happened if Lot had stayed in the plain? He would have taken his family out of the city, right? He would have been free from that city. He would have moved on. What if he had camped in the plain and he had stayed there and hadn't gone all the way to the mountain, like God had said? He would have been destroyed. Him and his family, they would have been destroyed in that plain because the Lord overthrew not only the city, he overthrew the plain. And that's why the Lord said, don't you leave the city and don't stay in the plain. He says, go to the mountain, escape to the mountain. And there's a lot of people who think they're okay because they've gotten out of the city. They've left their sin behind and they've cleaned themselves up and they're living in the plain thinking they've escaped the judgment of God. And yet the judgment of God is only, there's only deliverance from the judgment of God in Jesus Christ. But you know, there's also, for those of us that are saved, there's also the habit that we have that we flee to the mountain and we're saved And yet we go back and we try and live in the plane, right? We try and get a little closer to sin. And on it, that's where Lot started, wasn't it? Where he started by looking at all the well-watered plains next to Sodom, and he went there and he camped close to that city. And that's something that Christians can be tempted to do, to go back and try and live in that plain where we're saved. Yes, we've fled to the mountains, so we're not under the judgment of God, but we still want that, the comfort there of living in the plain. And we want the sin of the world and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we kind of want both things. So we don't go all the way back to the city, right? We just live in the plain. And it's the same thing, right? It's trying to maybe have that goodness apart from Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ isn't our strength, where we do things in the strength of our own flesh, right? We're still trying to separate ourselves from sin, but we're not doing it in the strength of Jesus Christ. Every Christian needs to stay in the mountain, to stay in Jesus Christ, right? If we're not attached to the vine, there's not going to be any fruit. We're not going to produce any fruit. And yet we try it, we're saved, but we're trying to still do things on our own. We're still trying to work in the strength of our own flesh. And we're not going to find success there. We're not going to find victory as God wants unless we're in Jesus Christ. And that's so foundational for us as Christians, the role of Jesus Christ in our life, that He is everything, that He is our all. And yet it's easy to walk away from that. Sometimes it's easier for us to just do things than to trust Christ to do those things. You know how it is in life, right? Sometimes it's easier to just do it yourself than to get someone else to do it, right? And have to, you know how it is in life. Sometimes you got to remind someone over and over again. And at some point you just go, I'm just going to do it. You know, I'm just going to do it myself. And it's like we can do that with Jesus Christ, even though we don't have to remind Him about anything. And He never fails. And He does everything perfectly. Yeah, sometimes we're like, it's just easier, right? If instead of trusting Jesus Christ to solve the situation, it's just easier for me. And sometimes, you know, we talk about being in control, and that's our place of comfort. We like that, don't we? We like to be in control of our life, and we don't like the feeling of letting Christ do things in our life, but that's what we need. And we're better off in Christ's hands than we are in our own hands. And we know that, don't we? We would stand and we would say that. But then sometimes in life, we know things and it's harder to do those things. But we need to get back to that and say, I'm going to trust in Christ. I'm going to stay in the mountain. I'm not going to leave the mountain. I'm going to stay in Jesus Christ and trust in Him. So the question this morning as we close is, where are you? Where are you living? Could be that you're still in the city of sin where you've never trusted Christ. You've never seen yourself as sinful, and you never fled from that city. And it could be that that is where you are today. And if that is you, the message is you need to flee to Jesus Christ. There is salvation only in Christ. It could be that you're living in the plain, right? You've dragged yourself out of your sin. You've tried to, through your own goodness, make yourself like Christ. But again, if you've never trusted in Christ, you're still in that place of judgment. And I trust today that you're in Jesus Christ, that you've found that place of salvation, that place of security in the Savior, that you're not trusting in yourself in any regards, right? No matter what it is in life. And I trust that we're all clinging to Jesus Christ, that we understand that there's no security in ourselves, but that Christ is all and in all to us, that He's our place of security. So the message is flee, right? Flee the city. Don't even stay in the plain. Flee to the mountain and find in Jesus Christ salvation and security. Let's close with prayer.